few weeks ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read again verses 12 through 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. Who here has seen the movie End of the Spear? All right. Many of you have not seen that movie. That movie is one that you want to be very careful about little kids seeing, because it is very graphic in nature, in dealing with natives in Ecuador and their way of treating missionaries. It's gruesome, it's graphic, and it is powerful. I watched that movie twice in the last 3-4 days, and I am not the same person. The first time Kathy and I watched it alone, it was about 11:30 at night when it was over, and I did not sleep that night. I just laid in bed with that movie going over and over in my mind, and the commitment of these missionaries and the love of Jesus that flowed from them to some of the fiercest savages known on this earth. And even while one of the missionaries was dying, he looked at the one who speared him and said, "I am your friend." And I just can't seem to get that out of my mind. I want to show that movie here. This coming Friday night, we have the service Healing Rain that we're going to just be here and see what God will do. The following Friday night, I don't believe I have anything on. We don't have anything happening that night, right? Well, we do now. That Friday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to show that movie. Jim, I can borrow from you, right? Yeah, I have it now. Okay, I'm not going to give it back to you until then. We will show that movie here. For those of you who have children, we will somehow have a movie to show them downstairs. And if you can peel yourself away from time to time, go downstairs and check on your kid, you can. We'll see what we can do about having an adult down there to just monitor them. But we'll have a movie for the kids down there, but we're going to show End of the Spear up here on the big screen. And if you can be here to watch it, please be here. It's powerful. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Those missionaries were led by God in triumph. And I'm not going to say how that triumphant, how that victory was won. You have to see the movie, but it's powerful. We started 3 weeks ago on this, 4 weeks ago on this passage of Scripture. And we've looked at a couple of different aspects of it so far. God is the God of the now. He's the God of today. He's the God of this moment. You don't have 10 minutes from now. 10 minutes hasn't got here. You can't change the past, but yet he was the God of the past. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But he wants to deal with God's people right now, today. He is the God of the now. And when God speaks to our hearts, he expects us to respond to what he says to us in the now. not to put it off for tomorrow, because tomorrow you don't have it. Tomorrow is sufficient in its own troubles anyways. You only have today. And God is desiring so much to work in the body of Christ so that He can shine brightly in the lamp that He has planted here on this earth, which is the body of Christ. The Word of God tells us very clearly that we are the lamp, that the light of Jesus is to shine forth from us in this dark world. And we're not to be taking this lamp and put a basket over it to hide it, but we're to take the basket off so that the light of Jesus can shine. Amen? We have God, oh, shine, Lord, shine. Shine through me. You are the God of the now, and whatever is in the way of you shining clearly through me, Lord, remove it. Take it from me. I submit to your will this day, today, right now. He's the God of the now. And we can say, thanks be to God. Can you say that this morning? Thanks be to God. Why? Because He's the God of the now. God always leads us in triumph, and we can give Him thanks and honor and glory in that, even when things are not going well. Particularly when things aren't going well. But Lord, I want you to put me in this little bubble, and I want you to protect me from all of the things of the world. I want you to keep me isolated in that, and all I want is just your glory and your majesty. I just want your presence there. I don't want anything else to interrupt that. That's not life. That's not the life that Jesus had. He did not allow anything to interrupt the Father's glory in His life and the Father's presence in His life. But Jesus didn't live in a bubble. He lived in the real world. And troubles do come our way. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, troubles do come our way. But we can always say, now, thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. But I have to be led. I have to be willing to follow. If I'm not going to follow, I'm not going into the greener pastures. If I'm not willing to follow, I'm not going to walk in victory. If I'm not willing to follow, I'm going to miss all the blessings that God wants to pour out on me on this day. You know, God has all kinds of blessings He wants to pour upon His people today. But the only ones that catch His blessings are the ones that abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I don't know about you, but I notice that the shadow of God is always on the move. You ever notice that? He's always on the move. And in order for me to abide under His shadow, I have to be moving with Him. If I'm not moving with Him, He keeps moving. I stand still. That's why Jesus said, when He said to Peter, and He said to Andrew, and He said to so many others, He says, you come and follow me. And then He turned around and He left. And it was up to them to get up and follow. If they didn't get up and follow, they still would just remain the rest of their lives as fishermen. And they wouldn't have amounted to much. When you die, and we're all going to face that, it was something else. I had two funerals. I began this week with a funeral. I ended this week with a funeral. Monday was a funeral. Friday was a funeral. And in between that was a bunch of turmoil in my life. And I had to come to that place to say, Lord, lead me. Give me ears to hear what you are saying. Lord, in the midst of all this, I say thank you. Death seemed to have surrounded me this week, and I needed to come before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Because even though death may be surrounding me, death cannot grip me because I have the life of Jesus that's dwelling within me. Hallelujah. So, Lord, you give me these opportunities. This may sound really morbid, but you know, I really like doing funerals. I really do. And even if they're really difficult, I don't want to say I really enjoy being around dead people. You know, I don't want to say I really enjoy being around people that are mourning a loss, but I really enjoy God's ability to use somebody like me to impart joy in the midst of their mourning, to be able to give them hope in a hopeless situation, and to be able to stand at a pulpit in a church or at a funeral home and to impart the living Word of God in the midst of what is death and destruction in many families' lives. And that I enjoy. And I can say, now, thanks be to God. See, God doesn't put us in a bubble. He takes you and He wants to empower you and He wants to fill you with His presence, then put you out into the world where there's nothing but trouble. And say, now, get your feet wet in the trouble. Get dirty. Get down and dirty with these people. It doesn't mean join in with the sin, but get to know them. Get intimate with them and let me shine through you to them. Now, thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph, but we need to be leadable. As we continue in this series of God of the now, of my now, we come to these verses that deal with us being a sweet-smelling fragrance. You know? To the unsaved, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the ones being saved, we are the aroma of life leading to life. No one wants to be an aroma of death, but it is the willingness to be an aroma that brings people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to be rejected if we are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fear of rejection will ultimately bring the chosen ones into the classification of the frozen chosen. The fear of rejection, I believe, is the primary attack upon the body of Christ that will begin the process of leading the body into becoming the frozen chosen. When you have the fear of rejection, there are several things that happen. Number one, the fear of rejection will cause us to become politically correct rather than scripturally accurate. We want to become politically correct rather than spiritually accurate. Because when we're politically correct, we don't ruffle anybody's feathers. When we're politically correct, then we're lining ourselves up with the world and the world people. The people of the world aren't going they're not going to be as apt to reject you. So we become politically correct, but you become scripturally accurate. And you put yourself in a position of being rejected. Who here likes to be rejected? Any takers? Nobody likes to be rejected. No one likes to be rejected. Jesus didn't like to be rejected. Jesus stood on the mountain, he looking down over Jerusalem, and he cried out to them. He cried out, he said, how many times have I wanted to be like a hen with her to just gather you into myself, under my wings, but you would not. See, Jesus didn't like being rejected. But he understood that it's not about being rejected, it's about teaching truth. Being scripturally accurate, coupled together with compassion and with love. The fear of rejection will cause us to become passive rather than purposed. Will cause us to become passive rather than purposed. You see, each and every one of us were created in the image of God, and God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And that purpose is to shine the light of Jesus. That purpose is to draw close to Him and to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is the purpose that God has for His people that out of our innermost being, out of our belly, will flow what? Rivers of living water. Not a trickle. Not a little stream. But rivers of living water. That can only happen as overflow of what you are allowing God to pour into you. What He pours into you will be poured out. But it only pours in as we stand accurate to the Word of God. Because He is the God of His Word Amen? He's the God of His Word. That's why it's so important to know this. And be real cautious. I'm telling you, be real cautious of people saying there is more of the Word of God than what is here. Because there's not. I do not believe there ever will be. This is it. This is what God has given me, and this is what I receive. Oh, you know, I can't live up to all of this. Why would I want to add to it? I can't. So why add to it? It just perplexes me even more. But I thank Him for His grace. Because in the areas where I fall short, when I sin and fall short of His glory, I confess my sin, He forgives me of that sin, and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. The fear of rejection will also cause us to become defensive rather than offensive. Now, I'm not saying that I'm supposed to go around offending people. But it's the same idea as like in a football team. You're going to watch a game tonight? Amen. Who's going to win? Patriots, of course. Done deal. Beg your pardon?
That would be very offensive.
Yeah, that would be very offensive. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they are. That's all right. It's the same idea. It's that one is defending the goal. The other is on the offensive. They've got the ball. They're headed down to get a touchdown. Are we supposed to be defending Christ? Or are we to be on the offensive and taking back the area that the enemy has already possessed, has taken away? So I don't believe that Jesus needs to be defended. I think He's pretty good at doing that Himself. He doesn't need me to stand guard for Him. He had nobody when He was at the cross, when He was nailed on the cross, there was nobody there to prevent that from happening. Nobody stood in that gap. He didn't need it. He didn't want it because it had to be done. And He allowed Himself to be nailed on the cross. And He took every nail. He took the stab of the sword. He took the bitter wine. He took the rejection. He took the slashes from the whip. He took it all. He did not open His mouth and defend Himself at all. And He completed the will of the Father on the cross. He said, "It is finished. It is done. Forgiveness is now given. My blood is shed for all." Hallelujah. And He took the keys of hell and death back away from the devil, and He holds it now for each and every one of us, and He does not need me to defend Him. Amen. What He needs is God's people to wake up to the fact that we are to be on the offensive. This is a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war, and the enemy is going about on the face of this earth seeking whom he may devour. And he is devouring up neighbors. He is devouring up towns. He's devouring up cities. He's devouring up nations. But God has planted His people in order to use you and to use me to be on the offensive and take back that which the enemy has secured. Every time you plant the seed of the Word of God as somebody who's unsaved, you're in the process of taking back territory. Every time that you pray for somebody who's sick, you're taking back territory. Every time you walk into the Hannafords, or you walk into Coolidge, or you walk into your workplace, you are in a position to place by God to start taking back that which the enemy has plundered. And greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. God has called you and me to be a fragrance. Hallelujah. And that fragrance is, have you ever been in a store? And amen. I remember this one time. I'm in a store. I don't even remember what store it was. And I'm standing there. I was with Kathy and the kids and all. And we have fun in the store, okay? We goof around, especially the kids and I. We goof around in the store. And I'm standing there. And all of a sudden, I smelled this perfume. I mean, it was strong. I watched the tomatoes in front of me begin to wilt. You know, I mean, it was strong. And then this woman, older woman, you know, with a the old style, big bouffant hair and all. And she goes, walks by me. And the aroma of the perfume she took a bath in was overwhelming. Whew. Man, I could sense her presence before I even saw her. Because that odor went before her. Anybody ever had that experience? Whew, man. And you go, man, how could she like that? That's because she's immune to it. You know, her nostrils are shut down from that. I mean, I think they were like seared. You know, it was so bad. But that's actually what Paul was saying here when he said that, you know, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The word diffuse, you know what diffuse means? Before that lady even came up to me and I could smell that, that's what it was. That perfume had diffused the air ahead of her. It was that strong. Yeah, I mean, if you could see it, you could see this cloud that was moving in front of her as she was walking, you know, because it was so strong. It was something. And I don't want to keep going on that. But God has called us to be on the offensive. He has called us to have the fragrance of Christ so strong in our lives that when we show up, wherever we are, people may not know you're a Christian, but they will know from your countenance that you're different. That they're going to just sense when you talk with them that there's something about this person that is really different. Now, to some, the scripture says we are an odor of death to death, and others, life to life. And the fragrance of Christ that is emitted from me in my life can be very offensive to some. I want to be sure that it is not me that is being offensive. That's a key. All right? To be a fragrance, number one, means that I need to be willing to be visible in my relationship with Christ. Number one. Just to be visible in my relationship with Christ. I need to be willing to be read. You know, our elder Jim Wallace, last time he talked about how a pastor had once said to him that marked him so much. He says, you know, you may be the only Bible someone will read. Because most of the people in this world won't give, they may even have one of these in their house, but they won't read it. Think that because they have the leather-bound book sitting on the shelf, they're saved. Huh, read it. But you may be the only Bible they really read. How you conduct your life, how you function in forgiveness and love and how you do your work on the job. These things make and speak. You know, if you were to say, I am a Christian, would the person you said that to, would they look at you and look at your life and say, you know, there's evidence that would convict them of that? If being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that and you would be found guilty? That's part of the fragrance. Those who are being saved, we are to be a fragrance to those who are being saved. What type of fragrance are you to your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are you judgmental or are you gracious? Are you critical or are you understanding? Are you rigid or are you compassionate? Are you limited in how far you will go, or will you go the extra mile? You know, these are things that say what kind of fragrance we are. Another movie that we watched called The Gospel. And But that was a good movie too. Maybe we'll show that on a Friday or Saturday night here sometime. That was a really good movie. But there was a scene in that where the pastor's son had fallen away, gone into the world, become big time entertainer. When he shows back up at the church, and because he heard that his father was sick, and somehow he ends up getting involved with the choir again. Although he's a secular entertainer, and the big song he wrote was something that was very definitely unchristian. And then the associate pastor, who happened to be the son's friend years before, is now he's the associate pastor. The father, who's a senior pastor, he lets his son get involved. The associate pastor comes to the senior pastor and says, "What kind of message are we sending?" And the father said, "So you're really concerned about us looking good?" He says, "Maybe it's time for us to stop looking good and just be good." Sometimes when you be good, you may not always look good. Case in point, Pastor Michael Gant. I can pick on him because he's not here today. That's all right. I've heard times that he's picked on me over at Agape Christian Fellowship, and I'm not there. He took on a pastorate in, I think it was Schenectady, New York. He was young, full of energy, gonna take Schenectady for the Lord. And there was this person in the church that really struggled with alcohol. And one night, Pastor Mike gets this phone call from this man's wife saying, "My husband, he's down at Papa Joe's bar," or whatever the bar was, "and he's stinking drunk, and I'm just about to go down there and kill him. And I was wondering if maybe you might be able to go get him and bring him home or something." And Michael said, "Sure, I'll go down." So Michael goes down. He walks right into the bar. He walks up. The guy's sitting at the bar, and this guy's stinking drunk. So Mike walks up, sits down at the bar to him, and the guy looks at him, "Hey, Pastor. I know what it's like, because one time I went knocking on the door of somebody who was a first-time visitor at our church over at Agape, and the guy didn't. I went unannounced, and he opened up the door with the joint. He went, "Hey, Pastor! Hi, Pastor!" That was funny. I walked right in, sat right down. Now, those guys were very nervous. But anyways, Michael walks into the bar, and he talks with this guy, and he says, "Look, man, I need to bring you home. You know, you need to get out of here." "Okay, Pastor. Well, Mike says, this guy was big. He was a big guy. So Michael, and he can't hardly even stand up. The guy's so lubricated. So Michael puts his arm around the guy's waist, puts his other arm around his, like this, and starts helping him out the door of the bar. Now they get outside, and they're standing out on the street corner, right? And they're like this, because this guy's really loaded, and Michael's doing everything he can to hold him up. And Michael looks up, and there goes the car driving by with all the elders of the church. And Michael's from the bar like this with one of the guys from the church that's a known drunk. And Michael thought he was going to lose his job. Michael didn't look good. But Michael was being good. The lesson in that is simply this. If your Christianity revolves around being here on Sunday morning, and this is what you think is the essence of your Christianity, you've missed the mark. Because we are to be a fragrance in the society that we're in. We come here to get pumped up. We get here to get taught. We come here to get filled back up by the power of the Spirit and filled up with His Word, but not so that we can be blessed and have all these Holy Ghost goosebumps and think that we're doing really good, then go back home and never do anything with it that will affect society. Now, I know some of you say, well, I can't because I got children and I'm home with my children all the time. And some of you are homeschoolers. And some, how am I supposed to affect the world? You're investing in those kids. See, God's not looking at you for this moment, but He sees you as an investment. And that investment is being poured into your children. Your children are going to affect the world. And they're not going to if you don't affect them. So to say, well, I'm not making a difference, is a lie straight out of the pit of hell, because you are given those jewels known as children to invest in them. If you don't have children, then you've got time to invest. What are you doing with that time God has given you to invest? Are you being a fragrance in this world? There's all kinds of ways of doing that, but God has still called us to be a fragrance in this world. Amen? We're to those who are saved and to those who are perishing. Go ye into the world and make disciples of all nations. All authority, God says, Jesus said, I have been given to me. Now, go. This sounds to me like a marching order to me. Now, go. To some we are a sweet fragrance, and some we are a stench. That word death unto death, it says here in verse 15, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, an aroma of life leading to life. Now the word aroma that's used in the Greek here, it's the same root word, but used in different phrases. One means the sweet-smelling fragrance, and another one means a stench, both meaning odor. Okay? To that woman that came up behind me in the store, she thought that was a sweet-smelling fragrance. To me, it just about choked me. It was not a fragrance of life leading to life. It was a fragrance that was leading to my demise. Because I thought I was going to choke to death. I couldn't wait till she got to the other side of the store. Whew, man, that stuff was something else. Now you think about it. Have you ever started witnessing to somebody and they just start railing on you? And calling you names? And you know that if they were just an inch more uncouth, they'd be spitting in your face. You're an aroma of death to them. And the word death in the Greek that is used there is thanatos. And it means a separation of soul and body. It means eternal darkness. And it means the future misery of hell. And somebody who just will not give God the time of day, and you come up into the picture, what you are doing is you're a reminder to them of that which they are rejecting. So they're not rejecting you as much as they are rejecting Christ. It is in you. It's not easy to go through, but it does happen. All right? Facing rejection is not easy, but the willingness to be rejected is necessary to success in sharing our faith. You need to be willing to be rejected. Jesus was rejected. Isaiah 53:3 says, He is despised and rejected by men. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, He'll rise again. Hallelujah. See, Jesus knew that was going to happen. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we are not willing to be rejected, we will never easily share Christ with anyone. That's one of the biggest hindrances to people sharing the Lord with somebody else is that the fear of rejection. They don't. The guy's going to think I'm a fruitcake. He's going to think I'm nuts. I'm stupid. I'm all of these things. And that's what they think. But you know, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And He has commissioned us. You know what commission means? He's given you the authority. How will they know without a preacher? And that is not preaching from a pulpit, but that's preaching from the pulpit of your life to those that need Christ, that have eternal damnation in front of them if they don't hear. And I cannot save people. Only Jesus can. But I can tell them about the saving knowledge of Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. For this reason, I also suffer these things, Paul wrote to Timothy. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Say that this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Hallelujah. Remember God's promises. God promised us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're persecuted for the righteousness' sake. There, the kingdom of heaven is yours. We're not going to have to face this forever. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so glad I don't have to face this earth forever in the condition that it's in. I think people that believe in reincarnation, what a bum rack. Who wants to come back here? Especially as a cow. Really, think about it. Moo. That's my mother. Kids, don't you dare go there. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. You're not the only one that's been persecuted. I dare say every one of us in this building have never really faced persecution like the persecution that happened in the books of Acts. I've been spit at, but I haven't been speared. I've been reviled on and been called names, but I've never been beat up to the point where I felt like a pool of blood on the floor. I've never faced that kind of persecution. I described to a little girl one of those scenes in the movie End of the Spear, and she started to cry, and she said, I can only hope that I could be strong in my faith like that. You see, Paul said, for we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The word peddling there is to be a retailer. In the Greek, it means to be a retailer. It means to peddle. It means to make money by selling anything. There are two other meanings for that word. One is to try to get base gain by teaching divine truth. Trying to get base gain by teaching divine truth. And the third is to adulterate for personal gain. To adulterate for personal gain. And you can see the body of Christ in many ways doing just that. I don't know how many ministry web pages that I've seen that on the front page of their website, you send me money, God will bless you. You send me money, God will bless you. You buy my tapes, God will bless you. And you read it, and if you listen to it, it's like I'm trying to give you the divine truth for base gain. And sometimes they even pervert, adulterate the Word of God in order to get money from you. I'm glad that Paul said that there are some who peddle the Word of God. I'm just going to rejoice that the Word of God goes forth. God, those people will have to answer to God for how they did it. But the Word of God that does go forth, that's not adulterated, still can change lives. Why? Because God can use that person, even in their adulterous approach, as well as He can use me and use you. Because I cannot limit God. Amen? I'm going to close with just one thought. I've shared it many other times through the years here at Grace Christian Fellowship. You know, this church is going to be 10 years old in April. Our 10th anniversary, 10th birthday is coming up. I think that's pretty neat. And God spoke to us before our first service, before our very first service. The Lord said these words. First of all, He did tell us, He said, we are not to spend money on advertising. And we never have. But He told us, He said, you be about my Father's business and you build the kingdom in this area. Don't you ever try to build this church. If you fall into the trap of building this church, I'll yank the lampstand out from under you so fast you won't even know it's gone. So look around you. Look at other ministries where my lampstand is not there, my presence, my anointing is not there, and they don't even know it. And I will do the same to you because I am no respecter of persons. You build my kingdom, and I will build this church. You build this church, this is all you will have. You build my kingdom in this town and in this area. And that is the premise of this ministry. And that's the thrust of teaching. We are kingdom builders. Hallelujah. I don't care. You can go out and lead 50 people to the Lord here in Winchester, New Hampshire, and not one of them come to Grace Christian Fellowship. It's okay by me. And it needs to be okay by you. If they go to the village church, they go to whatever church that preaches the gospel, that's fine. Go. They're all part of the body of Christ. If they're preaching the word and they're filled with the Spirit, hallelujah. Go there. If that's where God wants you to be, go there. I don't want to get in the way of God. If we remain for the rest of the existence of Grace Christian Fellowship of being 80-100 people, that's fine. As long as that's what God wants. God can use 80 to 100 people to affect this world. He used 12. We're all here because of the ministry of that 12 that Jesus invested in them. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. I was wrestling with God. Lord, almost 10 years. Why haven't we? I know other pastors, they got big churches now. I know, why? You know, I fell into that trap. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Matthew, how many were waiting for me? In that upper room. I went, 120? He said, yeah, me. I was on the face of this earth for 3 years. I did miracles you dream of. I preached the word like you could only hope to do. I had thousands that followed me at one time. You've never had that. But in the upper room, how many were waiting for me? 120, Lord. He says, yeah. He says, you're not doing too bad. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just be about my business and build my kingdom. Can you grab that? Can you grab that? Can you make that as a part of your reason to exist? Lord, I just want to be a kingdom builder. If all you give me right now and my kids is two or three bricks to teach them how to be mortared together in the body of Christ, then Lord, thank you. I can do that. I got news for you, parents. Some of you older parents understand. There's going to come a time when the kids are gone. Now you got more time, so you can do more things. And guess what? Kids may be back. Before they get back, take the time. Invest in other things, in other ways of the Lord. But invest yourself, because Jesus invested Himself in you. Be a fragrance. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you will have